Traditionally, I give away a couple of things. I'm trying to get rid of these beautiful, not trying to get rid of, I'm passing on these beautiful gifts. The first is a CD live from Stoneleigh, England, called Worship Together, Volume 1, King of Love, 1998. Anybody want this one? Anybody want this CD? You got it. Okay. Secondly, I have a book that should be, over 1 million copies have been sold. It's called Healing the Sick. Anybody have a heart for healing the sick? Angela? There you go. Thank you. During that fantastic worship that we had, I was, even before the worship, the Spirit told me to ask one of the prophetic people in our congregation what the Lord was speaking to them. So I turned around and I saw this person here, and I know that she's totally in the Spirit. So Cindy, I want you to share with what the Lord has shown you. Stand up.
Thank you. Thank you very much for this opportunity, because I was going to spend time to write you emails about a report of my reading yesterday. And I read, so it was totally very good, saved me time. So I read Ezra chapter 7, and it was amazing to me how the godly priest Ezra, that he not only hearing God's words and learn from God's words, and he also a doer of God's word, that he was able to transform. I think he actually transformed the Persian king, and that he said in chapter 7:12, Artaxerxes, I cannot say his name, the king, the name of the king, and he said he's king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace. So how would he know God of heaven is perfect peace? And I think that what Ezra has done in his life into the Persian king is great impact. So it's amazing. I wanted to share with you. Thank you for this opportunity.
Thank you, Cindy. And she didn't add, and she forgot to add, is the king saw the presence of Ezra's God upon him and said, he can do whatever he wants to do. And if anybody opposes him, I'll take their life, or I'll put them in jail, or I'll exile them. That was the power of our king, our God, over the king of the world. That was what's his name? Pardon? Archie. King Archie. King Archie, that was he was in total control, and his heart was softened, and he gave permission through God the Father and through his recognition. So I just want to build on that. So the title of our sermon is To Be or Not to Be. I don't think we'll be able to get to the not to be today because we're running out of time, but we'll go as far as we can. I want to start about this. A couple of Saturdays ago, we had a prayer time in here. Saturday morning, we gathered together, half a dozen of us or so, and Marlene and Scott and the Chens and others. But in that time, it was very rich. It was really a good time of prayer. It was one of those times that was just like, wow, the Holy Spirit was really here, and just we were just so, at the very end, we couldn't stop. We just sort of sat quietly in the presence of the Lord. And it was just so good. And I was glad to leave because in that place, because I had to go to a Women's Aglow meeting in Marin County. And there was a woman there speaking. She was a prophet from Argentina. And I was asked to give the opening prayer because I'm one of the overseers of the Women's Aglow chapter. So I got there, and I'm walking in the door, and I'm feeling really good, and I'm greeting people because I'm just, like, feeling so good in the Spirit, and hugging people and everything and getting ready and saying hello. And I'm sitting down thinking about my prayer, and I was really excited. And all of a sudden, the speaker got up and started speaking, the president, and these two women came and sat down next to me, and I'm sitting there down and listening to the speaker, and the women sitting next to me started talking. And they were speaking in Spanish. And I'm saying, man, would they knock this off? So I'm trying to hear what the person up here has to say. And they keep, I can't understand a word. And so then the president introduces the speaker and the interpreter, and those are the two women sitting next to me. I said, oh, Lord, I was humbled by that. And so I said a good prayer, and I felt really good about it. Then I sat down, and then the worship came on, and the worship was so good. It was so good that I had conviction of the Holy Spirit. The worship and the presence of God was so strong that I sat there, and all of a sudden I had conviction. I started thinking about things that in my life, sort of things like doubts about myself and my ministry and about things like that. It was just like, whoa. And I just sort of, and actually this is really a good place to be for people that are searching the Lord. If you get that conviction, know that the Lord is preparing you for something. So I sort of asked him, I said, Lord, I said, you know, sometimes I think I'm doing right. Maybe sometimes I'm doing wrong. Maybe I say too much or not enough, dot, 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 back and forth. And I said, what should I do? And the Lord spoke to me. He says, I want you to be. Whoa, to be. And I thought, to be or not to be? That is the question. And I thought of that, that quote from Hamlet, the soliloquy. But I got it, and it gave me a certain peace. I didn't really understand it, but it gave me a certain peace about it. And as I continued to pray on it, and I searched on it, and sort of the recognition came to me, the understanding came to me. The understanding came after I asked the question. I didn't ask the question out of understanding or out of knowledge. I asked it out of weakness. And the Lord showed me that when we are in Him and He abides in us, no matter what opposition we come up against, financial opposition, opposing of people who don't believe in us and what we're doing, as long as we're being in Him, we can just continue to proceed forward. We're abiding in Him, we're going to continue to make it. Not to be means to basically to pull yourself out of, like, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. Maybe some people in life have come to a place where, you know, my life is too hard. I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to kill myself. I just can't deal with life is what life has given me. So, but that takes action. Of killing yourself. You either got to get a gun or find a high place, walk or drive over to the bridge or buy a BART ticket or something and get over there and walk out and then look down at the water. And then you think about, well, you know, ooh, man, well, maybe things would be worse if I kill myself than they are now. Ooh, especially if I'm a believer, I think, oh, that's suicide. If you commit suicide, you're going to hell, right? They teach that? Oh, my God. Maybe I'll go to hell. Maybe that's worse than I am. So you find yourself standing there or thinking about it. And the Lord showed me in the Spirit, what happens then is that when we start questioning ourselves, questioning who we are in the Lord and who the Lord is in us, that all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place of not making any decisions. We can't make a decision. We're questioning this or that. Maybe I need more understanding on this. Maybe I'll get another book and read it. It'll give me greater understanding of how to proceed in my life, of what to do in my life. And so I asked the Lord for a sort of a confirmation on this or a picture on it. And He showed me a woman who'd been on a diet for a long time. And she'd done really good on her diet. And she'd lost weight. She was going. And all of a sudden, one day, she saw this jelly donut sitting there. Somebody left it in the office, you know, on the desk in the break room. And she looked at it, and she just grabbed it, and she ate it. And it tasted so good. And she licked her fingers. And then she says, what have I done? You know, oh my God, I ate that jelly donut. Oh my God. Oh, so the question is, did that make her fall off her diet? Did she say, okay, that's it, I'm not going to diet anymore? Or did she say, oh well, I'm not going to eat any more jelly donuts. I forget it, this is one of those days. And sort of that's what we have in our decision as Christians. Sometimes we think, well, and I know the world is full of a lot of Christians that found that they couldn't keep the rules, they couldn't stay on their spiritual diet, and they just end up walking away. because I'm not good enough to be a Christian. In fact, there's one man I know that we get together once in a while and we talk about the Lord, and he's always talking about Jesus, and he has a lot of problems in his job, and he's a very gifted guy. I mean, he's really good. And he has these problems, and he's always talking about the Lord and the Lord and the Lord. And then one day I asked him about, just looked at him and I asked the question. I said, "Is Jesus the Lord of your life?" He says, "No." I said, "Why?" He says, "I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to be a Christian." So I'm thinking about it. Retrospect, and I talked to him, and of course I encouraged him, "Well, you know, you have to step out and do this and that." But what happens? You look at his life. He's going back and forth. I mean, every time he tries to make a right decision, it turns out wrong, because he has one foot in the kingdom and he has one foot in the world. He cannot make the commitment to who he is. He can't make the commitment to who God is in him. And I think he can't make the commitment to be, because he doesn't think he's good enough to be. And those of us that are Christians, we understand the fact that we're not good enough to be. In fact, when you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you find out the Lord shows you things that you should be better in your life, you just start celebrating and say, "Thank you, Lord. Now I can give something to the Lord." Because we're sort of taught that we can give our good works to the Lord. And what does the Word say about our good works? Anybody? Filthy rags. What? I'm trying to do all this good things for you, God, and this filthy rags. And what does the Lord want from us? He wants our faith. He wants our belief so that he can transform us. That we're in a place of being purified by fire. And what's burning off us? All these tares and all these things that come out of us. The Holy Spirit will say, "Man, this has got you, Robert, this has got you in bondage. You've got to give it to me." So I bring it out and it just burns off. And in that place now I have peace. In this place of where I didn't have confidence, I have confidence. And that's the plan for us to be. So I'm sort of changing on this, because this was going to be a one-time sermon, to be or not to be. But by the worship going a little bit long, which I really enjoyed, and I even decided before then, because I put to be on one page and not to be on the other page. So next week we're going to talk about not to be. But we are beings, living beings. Genesis 2:7, what does it say there? Luke, read that for me. Whenever it gets up there. The man became a living being. We are to be. We have the being inside of us. That's it. So that we can start from there. Square one. We are a living being because God breathed his life into us. So therefore we are to be. Okay, what kind of being are we? Go to Job 32:8. Okay, Scott, read this. Nice and loud. Thank you. That gives us understanding. So first of all, we're a being, but it's the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding. So now we have understanding. We know that we are a being of understanding. Okay, Proverbs 20:27. Somebody want to read this one? The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man, and it searches out his inmost being. So that's the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of man, and it searches out his inmost being. So that's like the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming upon us to show us our inmost being. So there's actually nothing hidden. Okay, number four, how to find the answer of being. 1 Corinthians 2:11. I'll read this one. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So our spirit searches us. We have all understanding of who we are and who we're not. of our perfections. But the Spirit of God is a separate. We don't know that one. Until we become in union. As we accept Jesus Christ in our life and become born again. Now we have union of the Spirit of God. Now we're homogenized. Our spirit with the Spirit of God. So now we can know the things that God knows. We can know the things, the understanding of Him. But one thing I have to say about this, and I met this young man yesterday. In fact, he joined us. His name is Daniel, and he's 32 years old. I met him when he was 1 month old. I met his parents, and they came to Berkeley, and they were just on fire for the Lord. And over the years, I had a chance to sort of meet with him. One time he burned his hand or something like that, and he was crying. We were at his house, and it's funny, he burned his hand, he was crying, and we were having a meeting at his house, and it was sort of disturbing his mother, so she said, "Would you go pray for him?" So I went and prayed for him, and then I prayed for him, and I says, "It doesn't hurt anymore, does it, Daniel?" And he says, "No." To me, it was like talking to a child, you know, just talking about what they are. But they always took it as really a claim that he was healed from the burn. And maybe he was. But in my little military mind of walking there, I just did a prayer for him and then asked him, "Does it hurt anymore?" He said, "No." And after that, he was always drawn in our life, different times in his life. He was 12. His parents wanted me to sort of mentor him. And then I did a little bit. Then after he went to college and he was going to UC Santa Cruz. And then he was volunteering at the rescue mission. I used to meet him once a week, and he had this great, great desire for healing. He was bright, extremely bright. And so I used to meet with him. We'd talk and argue a lot. We argued a lot. And being a young man and just got all these things, and being us older men, sometimes we argue with younger men in our discussions because we used to be younger men, but now we're older men. So then he met this lovely Chinese gal named Grace. They got married. I went to their wedding down in Santa Cruz, I guess. And then 6 years ago, he went up and went to seminary up in Canada. And then he spent 2 years at Bethel, School of Supernatural Ministry. And I had lost contact with him. And through one of these LinkedIn things on computer, he contacted me. He was in town. And so we agreed to meet here. He had a couple hours free, and so he came in at 9 o'clock with his wife and his baby, who was beautiful. And he had a chance to talk. And interestingly enough, 10 months ago, he took the role as a English pastor at a Chinese church, a Bread of Life church in Southern California, related to this. He has a small English congregation, and we gave us a lot to talk about. And then he brought me up to date on his life and all the things that had happened in there. And he prayed for my back. He called me once on the phone about 3 or 4 years ago and said, "I want to pray for you," because he was at Bethel and he was really into the praying thing. And so he prayed for my back, and my back got better. And so he started telling me that he was in the prayer rooms, and he said there was some seasons where you have like 95% healing, victory. And he says that, he said, the anointing came and gone. He says he was in Southern California. He says almost his whole, he couldn't hardly pray for anybody to have him healed, very little. And then Randy Clark came. He went to Randy Clark conference for 5 days after that. He said he was really in the spirit. He could pray for people. He got healed. Now it wasn't too much. But so yesterday I had him pray for my shoulder. I played golf for the first time in about 8 months the other day, and my shoulder was killing me, and he prayed for my shoulder. The second time he prayed for it, the Lord says, "Don't baby it." And since then, it's 99% better. So I just praise the Lord for that. So I didn't know what got me off on that, but I like to tell stories. And being one in the Spirit. Yeah, he told me that one of the things he shared about is, I've asked about Bethel, because we discussed the thing about understanding and knowledge. And I said one of the things that our church and the English congregation is, most of the people are really smart. They're all educated. They're doing really well. And they look for the things, and they just want to know why this happens and why that happens, which is really good. But I think sometimes we might want to know exactly what happens before we step into it. Like, I'll go to Angel Island, but what's going to be there? Okay, tell me why I'm going to Angel Island. Well, It's an island, and you can go there, and there's no cars, no motor noises there. Okay, but why should I go? Well, we're all going to have a good time. We're going to gather together. Well, that might be pretty good, but what else? Well, there's a place there that the Chinese used to come. The people that paved the way for the Chinese that are in this room. Immigration, 100 years ago, they came and many of them were held up and they got sent back to China. It took them everything they could to get here. It wasn't like going across the Rio Grande, as many of the Hispanics have been forced to do. They had to come across a whole ocean. And they were there and they wrote their poems and their hopes and they put them on the wall. So it's an opportunity for the people of Chinese heritage, or those of us that love the people of Chinese heritage, and they indeed love us, is that we're all in one, is to go and see that. And then that might be a reason for a person to think, okay, that makes sense to me. Now I'm going to go. Now I'm going to go to Angel Island, and I'll go there because that's a reason for me to go there. So if you go there, you might go and enjoy that, but all of a sudden you might find out, man, I'm really having a good time here. This is great. I haven't had a chance to hang out with somebody I haven't really talked to before. Man, we really have a lot in common. It just sort of changes the thing. And then you have the understanding of the act. So what I'm trying to say is that by faith we step out without understanding, fear and trembling. After we step out, then our mind supports it. If you try to do it first by step out, well, now my mind has made agree, I know what I'm going to do. You're going to go out there, and it's not going to be the same thing. But God wants us to step out in faith. And the only way we can do that is to have our spirit, the spirit of man that searches all things, the being that the Lord gave us, be in union with the Holy Spirit. Once we have the union with the Holy Spirit, then we become a complete person. Then we know who we are. Then we can be who we want to be. We can be who God's created us to be. And many times when that happens, you find yourself a lot different than somebody else. In fact, at 2 months ago at the birthday celebration, we happened to be here at the same time. We had a meeting, and Joni was leading the birthday, and we had such a really good time. And they were all speaking in Mandarin. I can't speak very Mandarin, but I think I was understanding a lot because I had a really good time. But afterwards, I was asked to say a prayer over the birthday people. And there was five people up there. Each person was different. Different ages, different genders. Some were Chinese, some were white. And to say the prayer, as I prayed, the Lord showed me that we are all different. Every person is different. And we have to engage and not judge each other. We have to love each other and accept each other as who they are. And we have to bless them. If I bless Pastor Joseph, it says in Matthew 10:15 or 15:10, something like that. It's in the book of Matthew, but for over 1,000 years, they didn't have any numbers. If you just said, go to Matthew, just look at Matthew, you'll find it. But it says, if you bless a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. If you bless a righteous man, you get a righteous man's reward. So if I bless Pastor Joseph, I bless him and I honor him. You know what I get? I get his anointing comes on me. That's what they teach at Bethel. It's a culture of honor, as you honor one another. I'll tell you, if you start criticizing each other, you know what happens? You're not going anywhere. You don't get any honor at all. You don't get any. If you criticize a righteous man, you're not going to get the righteous. If you criticize a prophet, you're not going to get his blessing. So that's the gift of loving one another as Jesus has loved us. As we honor one another, as I honor and I bless my brother Scott, I get his anointing. He's got a strong anointing in the world and how he interacts with people and his heart for missions. If I honor Ricky, and I honor who he is, I get his anointing. He's a disciplined man. He has a good heart. He gives himself to everybody around him. If you need a volunteer, poor guy's probably going to get asked to volunteer all the time because he can do so many things. But you get his anointing. You get the anointing of the person that you honor. And that's the whole thing. As we honor the Lord, we get his anointing. As we honor Jesus Christ in our life, as we give praise to him, when we talk about him, we get his anointing. As we get his anointing, we find ourselves walking in a different kind of world, a different kind of culture. So that's about as far as I can go in this one, because I've really ran around. I looked at it, my wife is supposed to lead off, but that's sort of the way I do things. I have to follow the Spirit, right? And it might be somebody in confusion right now, so there's only one thing that can bring clarity. So I want everybody to stand up. And I'm just going to bless you as the Lord has blessed me. Father, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I thank you for your invitation, Lord, to say, abide in me. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. And the Lord is saying, in order to abide in me, you don't have to have anything. You don't have to bring anything to abide in me. It doesn't cost any money. It doesn't cost any kind of performance. In order to abide in me, you just have to ask, Jesus, may I abide in you? So it's a good question to ask. If you feel yourself maybe away from the Lord or maybe not really knowing him and wanting to know the Holy Spirit and more of what he has for you. It's even as Paul said on the Damascus Road, he said, who are you? Who are you, Jesus? And some of you might want to ask that question right now. Who are you, Jesus? And Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go in ministry? Where do you want me to go in relationship? Where do you want me to go in the marketplace? And the Lord would say, go. Go and be who I've called you to be. Be who you are. Know I am with you. Know that you can do all things through Jesus Christ, me, who abides in you, the Lord would say. Brings me this song I wrote many years ago for children. We are marching to Jerusalem. We are marching to Jerusalem. Sometimes we walk, sometimes we run, but we're having fun telling the world of Jesus' love. And as we walk along, we will sing this song. Let the people hear that there are children marching everywhere. The Lord would say that there are Christians marching everywhere. You are marching everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the brothers and sisters. Open us to greater relationship with each other. Let the hearts of the children be turned to the Father and the hearts of the Father turn to the sons and the daughters, that we would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.
Were any questions or any prayers?